Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And tonight's Bible study is going to be one of those that is considered controversial by some. And watch this. The Bible study tonight, nobody explained this to me 30 years ago, 35 years ago when I was at Bible college. I heard somebody make a remark about it and they didn't tell me why. And they didn't go through, and so I just automatically shut it down. Because I was like, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Well, through the years of Bible study, that doesn't mean you have to totally... This is one of those Bible studies that, praise the Lord, it's not required for salvation. Nor is this a Bible study that I'm positive. You should not go soul winning, knock on a door, and the first thing you say is, let me show you what my pastor taught me in church. Okay? This should not be one of those. This is a topic. Here's why I'm teaching this. There are some unconnected things in the book of Genesis that if you could be taught a few things, it would help you with your Bible. Amen. And I'm going to hit a little practical app tonight at the end of it because of the day and age we're living in. I think this explains some things. So last week we said the book of Daniel, before we wrap it up, we looked at what? Watchers, right? And nobody teaches on that. But it's mentioned four times, right? And then we learned God has eyes, chariots, right? Angels, watchers, that can pronounce judgment, right? We saw that. And what was the thought? We're not Calvinistic. We don't want to be Calvinistic, but it's amazing how much Calvinism has influenced independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Here's a statement that's Calvinist, and here's what we learned. We know God is all-powerful, right? Okay, we know that. We have Lord God Almighty. But when you start saying God sees everything at once, then we read Genesis and we learned God had to come down and see if the evil was. You get a conflict. That's a Calvinistic teaching. Here's another Calvinistic teaching that we're used to. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. Now, we serve a big God, but God's not a blob, right? So, Calvinism will teach that, but we know God dwells in eternity. God's eternal. God's all powerful. But we learned what last time? There's things that it appears that God doesn't want to see. So are the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good? Yes, they are. Does God have, and then what did we learn? Watchers. And when things get too bad, they report to God like it did at the Tower of Babel. Right? And then when did God get another report? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Things were getting so bad, God said, I will come down and see. So thoughts, I think what you believe about your Bible, it ought to be, right? It ought to flow. You shouldn't have to skip over verses when you're reading it. Tonight's another one of those Bible studies. So look at Daniel chapter 2 and watch this. Look at verse 43. Here we go. You know what? Just start at verse number 41 and verse 43 and 44 is what I want to focus on. But verse 41, it says, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. We learned miry clay is mud, right? Wheel spinning mud. Okay, slick. Then look, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. What's the picture here? You got gold, silver, bronze, then you have iron, then you have iron mixed with clay, the times of the Gentiles, and the greatest king that would rule is Nebuchadnezzar. And it all culminates, it just gets worse. We're living in the times of the Gentiles. It's going to get worse and worse, and it all culminates with what? The Antichrist, right? So it's just going to get darker and darker and darker until eventually it's mud, all right? Then the Antichrist comes in. At the end of this time, when it's miry clay, watch verse 43 now. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. When you read that in your Bible, who's they? They here cannot be men. Well, watch this. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Watch this. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, who's these kings? The kings that are mingled with they and humans, or the seed of men, those kings, as we get close to Jesus coming, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So that's Jesus coming, right? And the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, right? That's going to break the statue and all the kingdoms. And which shall never be destroyed, verse 44, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Which would be what? You should have written in your Bible, Armageddon, right? So, we're going to do a little word study, and that's why I gave you the notes, so that you could be less interested in taking notes and follow through with it. And then later on, if you saw my Bible, it's marked. Everything I've got on the paper that I gave you is marked in my Bible, so I can what? Later on, when I'm reading my Bible, I don't have to, read. I got my references and stuff like that. So, watch this. Verse 43 says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. First of all, what's the word mingle mean? If you did your own word study, you looked it up in a concordance. If it's an inanimate object like food or barley or oil, the word mingle means to mix. But in your King James Bible, when God uses it referring to people, let's look at it. Look at Psalm 106. Go to Psalm 106. You've got the reference right there. Look at verse 26. We're going to look at what does the word mingle mean? And I know I gave you a definition there, but this is all, we'll just take a journey here. Look at verse 26. Psalm 106, verse 26. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Remember, that's going to be Numbers 25 with Balak and Balaam, the bought-off preacher that was they tried to get to curse the people of Israel, and he couldn't. Okay, so Baal Peor and all this stuff. Verse 29, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. That day 25,000 people died. God killed 25,000 people. So this plague, let's look at more of how God tells a story. Watch this. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. That's where Moses lost his temper, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Then they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Watch verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. How come Phinehas is a hero? Because the word mingle means an inappropriate relationship that God does not approve of, and immorality following. Phinehas, these people have been put together with Moab and the people of Moab, and they are doing filthy acts. And so this couple, whatever they're doing, Phinehas sees the horrible thing that God, he knows God disapproves of. So it says, Numbers 25, he went in and ran a spear through both of them. And then God said, what he just did, I approve of. Well, 25,000. What you're trying to understand is, first of all, Psalm 106 uses the word mingled as an inappropriate relationship that's immoral that God disapproves of. Okay? That's Psalm 106. Now go to, what's the next reference there? Go to Ezra chapter 9. Back up a few more books and go to Ezra chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, the people of the land's abominations, their immorality and all of that, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. So if you did your own word study on the word mingle, Psalm 106 and Ezra 9 are going to lead you to say, okay, when God uses the word mingling with people, it's unsanctioned marriages that result in or produce unholy offspring. Okay? So if I looked it up in the Bible, I said, now, what is the word mingling? Now, wait a minute. We're using Daniel 2, verse 43. They mingled themselves with the seed of men. So God's word would be consistent. So this would be, once again, referring Daniel chapter 2, unsanctioned marriages that produce unholy offspring. Now take your Bible and go to Jude chapter 6. This is going to add some, take another phrase here. And you may have read it when you read your Bible, but it's one of those, book of Jude, you can turn to any chapter in it, they're all good. Look at verse 6 and watch the steps. Remember, Jude and 2 Peter 2 are given to do what? Teach you about false teachers. So they're going to show you how evil works, how Satan is behind evil teachers. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Well, what was the first estate? Being charged where God put them. But they left their spiritual state and became physical. They left their first estate and now they're in a different state than God made them. Okay, watch this. But left their own habitation where God put them. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there are angels that left their estate that God says he didn't judge. They're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, but they're kept. These angels are so bad, they're kept in chains in darkness. And then look at the next verse. Watch. Even as. What's even as mean? The same thing, right? So the same thing that the angels did that caused God to judge them is now getting ready to happen in the next verse. Watch. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after what? Strange flesh. It's the only time you'll read that in your Bible. They say that the doctrine of strange flesh will lead, if you study it, lead you into strange things. What's the word strange mean? Other than how God made it. What's a strange woman in the book of Proverbs? A woman that is not where God, where she should be. The one that's not supposed, right? That's a strange woman. Here, it's strange flesh. This is flesh that is not as God made it. Okay? Watch this. So this is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice verse 8. You ought to circle the word likewise. So you've got the angels that leave their first estate in verse 6. You've got verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah. See, when you study Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, homosexuality, okay, it's nasty, it's filthy. But the thought goes something like this. You know, if you're a homosexual, God will judge, and God will judge you. You normally die of some filthy, you know, either suicide or some filthy sexually transmitted disease. But God will rain down fire like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. I think the filth that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, because God describes it as strange flesh, there was a lot more evil happening in Sodom and Gomorrah than just homosexuality. Because it says, even as, just like the angels left their first estate, and God's judgment fell, fire out of heaven falls on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, look at the other illustration he gives. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion and speak evils of dignities. These filthy dreamers. That would have been false teachers in Jude's time, right? 2,000 years ago. So he's talking about a spiritual evil that is taking place in Jude's time, that even as took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, that took place when the angels were judged and left their first estate. So there's some connection. All right, everybody see that? Verses 6 through 8, okay? Strange flesh. Flesh that has been altered, that is not how God made it. Not how God made it. Now, with that, using that, go to Job. Okay, we've looked at mingle. We've looked at strange flesh. Go to Job chapter 38. Okay, Job chapter 38. They mingled themselves with the seed of men and produced something that formed kings that will be evil, an evil that we're not used to, okay, right before Jesus comes. So as we get closer to Jesus coming, things are getting bizarre. I think everybody would say that. We're all dealing with seeing things that we never knew could get this bad. And then, voila, we're here. Right? We're all seeing things that nobody, I don't want to explain. Amen. It's just that we're just seeing things that shouldn't be here. How do you explain it? I think tonight's Bible study, here's what I hope, okay? I hope tonight's Bible study just sets us more in praise the Lord. We're getting close to Jesus coming. Amen. So here we go. You're there in Job 38. Look at verse number 4. God asked this question, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Foundations. Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof. I just love this chapter. God's saying, so I owe you an answer. I have to give an account of myself to you. Where were you when I spoke things into existence? Amen. So it's just an awesome chapter. Watch verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, I put a reference in your notes that says Revelation 1:20 says the stars is always a reference towards angels. So the Bible's teaching us in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, right? It's teaching us that when God spoke things into existence, the angels were shouting for joy, right? And cheering God on. Now, this would come into play because the next part of the verse says this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, morning stars and sons of God in the Old Testament would be, in this verse, angels. Now, you can't define sons of God as angels every place in your Bible. Okay, because now go to Job chapter 1. Go to Job chapter 1. Okay, here we go. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to, and here's the key word, and I present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. God doesn't have to, you know, in the Marine Corps when we did formation, so-and-so, present, hello, here, all, you know, God doesn't have to take role, okay, with the angels. So this appears, the word present, to present themselves before God, it appears that these are bad angels, sons of God, checking in. Okay, you say, are you sure? Well, remember the lying spirit that was sent to Jehoshaphat? Should I take Ramoth-Gilead? And there was a lying spirit that said, I'll go, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets. Right? And you'd say, well, that was Satan. It says God sent. So, we know God doesn't tempt. We know God doesn't sin. But here, it appears that bad angels, sons of God, are checking in, and guess who's with them? Satan. Well, now, I'm using one word, present, as a check-in, okay? So, I'm trying to follow this through. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and it says the same thing. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So, I used to, when I would read through this, I used to think it was, well, God's just doing roll call with the angels. God doesn't have to do roll call with the angels. God already knows who's there and who's not. I've changed my view of this, okay? It looks like these are bad angels that are checking in with God, and Lucifer's also there checking in, right? Because God oversees it, and Satan had to get God's permission to afflict Job, right? He couldn't go out and just wreak havoc wherever he wanted to wreak, right? He had to get God's permission. So, if you take that thought, sons of God, in Job is angels. And in one place, it looks like they're bad angels. Okay? Looks like. Doesn't say, you're right, I'm kind of supposing right now, but this is all trying to follow a thought pattern. When you take Job 1 through 2, here we go. How would you define then sons of God in your Bible? This is the definition, I think, that won't cause confusion that you could put with every time you come across the word son of God. It means this: those without sin when God created them. All of the angels were without sin when God created them, right? Okay. Without sin at their point of origin. Okay. Then later on, there were some angels, not all, but some angels left their estate and became sinful, reserved for judgment. Some angels are still sinless. All right. You say, wait a second, there's another angel. There's another son of God. I put in your Bible Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Just glance at that real quick. Ready? Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 38. I wish somebody, rather than just turning to Genesis chapter 6 and telling me what they said it was, I wish somebody would have taken some time like I'm doing and laying a foundation so that you could follow this. Because it just, if we just turn to Genesis 6 tonight and I started and then we prayed and left here, it's enough to go. But watch this. Here we go. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, watch, which was the son of God. So Adam was a son of God because when God created him, he was sinless. Okay? Now take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 5. Look at Genesis chapter 5. But watch this. Look at, I'm going to read verse 1. Verse 3 is what I want you to see. Genesis 5, 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him, made Adam. Adam was made in the likeness of God. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, what? In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Seth was a son of Adam, because Seth was born with a sinful nature, like Adam. But Adam was a son of God until he sinned, right? Then everybody after that is a son of man, right? So once again, the definition of son of God, it can be an angel, but it's not always an angel. But it is someone who was created by God, sinless, right? One more illustration. Go to John chapter 1, verse 12. And I think you might know the verse, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, Adam didn't become a son of God because he was created in God's image, right? Okay, the angels didn't become a son of God because they were made, right, sinless, like God made them. But when you got saved, you became a son of God. What? New life, if any man be in Christ, right? All things are passed away. Behold, everything's become new. And you were saved, made a child of God, sinless, right? Now, the part of you that got, so does everybody understand? Son of God means created when at the point of creation or origin, sinlessness. All right? So, you can use that definition all the way through your Bible. With that in mind, now go to Genesis chapter 6. You could call these, if you were just reading your Bible and nobody laid a foundation like this for you, you could call these unresolved truths in the book of Genesis. I just hope that after you learn something like this, it helps you with your Bible, and then I really do have a practical application for it tonight that helps us. Look at verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the... Okay, sons of God, what do you do with that when you read it? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. If I use the definition, it looks like these are bad angels that have left their first estate, like it says in Jude, and are marrying humans. Because remember, what's mingled mean? Remember, we started in Daniel 2:43, they mingled themselves with the seed of men. It's an unsanctioned marriage that produces unholy children. You say, well, watch what happens. It says here, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Look, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, there it is again, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, I heard Brother Hiles when I was in Bible college. I remember it very well. He said that Sunday morning, come back tonight, and I'm going to teach you why God destroyed the earth. And the whole sermon was Genesis 6, the sons of God are saved people that were marrying the daughters of men, lost people, and that's why God judged the whole earth. Okay, saved people are commanded by God in the New Testament not to marry lost people, right? Okay, but lost people and saved people don't produce giants, okay? Og of Bashan had an 18-foot bed, right? And it wasn't so he could roll all over it, okay? It's because he was tall, all right? Goliath picked up 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers, okay? A weaver's beam for a spear, right? Over 9 feet tall, okay? So there were giants in the land because these sons of God, something is happening that's making strange flesh. And what is the product of it? Look, it says, verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. Why would God destroy the whole earth and kill millions of people? Okay, I'm not for lost people marrying saved people, but why would that be? This makes more sense to me. Why God, if there's people corrupting themselves, becoming violent, murderous perverts, then God says, I'm going to have to kill everybody and start over because this isn't what I made. This is strange flesh. Keep on reading just a little bit more. It says here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations or genes. Noah and his family wouldn't allow the sons of God. Didn't want anything to do with the half-breeds. Said, that's not for my family. And God said, yours is the only family I can spare. Right? Keep on reading. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So, let me sum up Genesis 6. When bad angels create or form unholy marriages that produce unholy children that are violent, murderous, filthy, perverts, God says, for that, I'm destroying everything. Okay? Now, where this comes into play, where this is going to make sense, is, okay, the unholy offspring, I put in your notes, were violent, evil, murderous perverts and have been explained as aliens and gods coming from other planets to enslave, kill, and feast on the human race. You know, until the 1930s, when evolution was being pushed, the Smithsonian Institute right up here, they had statues and there's books. I have 2 in my office of pictures, unphotoshopped, okay, of 36-foot-tall skeletons, okay, going all the way down to Goliath size, 10-foot, 12-foot, 24-foot. But when they started pushing evolution, that man comes from a monkey, the Smithsonian destroyed those skeletons because it didn't go with the narrative, right? Because if we all come from a monkey, how could there have been people long ago that were, you couldn't even reach their kneecap, 36 feet tall. That's taller than a telephone pole. Okay, telephone poles, I think, are 32 feet, something like that. Okay, so just think taller than that. So the Smithsonian destroyed the evidence because it didn't go along with evolution. But your Bible teaches us that there were giants in the land. God destroyed the earth for that. Did you know in every society, in every continent, if you ever look up megaliths, it's an interesting lookup. On every continent, there are cities that have been built with rocks so large, fit so tightly together without mortar that they can't explain it. And the only way they explain it is this way. Before the flood, there were giants that built this city. South America, Mid-America, the graves that they've done, the Indian graves that they've done with 12 and 16 foot tall. Europe, I'm just telling you, it's all over the world. Well, before the flood, there were what? Giants. Cities that they cannot explain. The only way they can explain them is, yeah, if you had a guy that was, two guys that were 20 foot tall, 24 foot tall could lift this and put it into place. Just look up the word megalith. Okay, that's what the cities are called that were built, megaliths. Here we go. Go to Acts chapter 14. This will proceed all the way through your Bible. Okay, Acts chapter 14. Look at Acts 14 verse 11. And watch this. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 11 and verse 15. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice saying, in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Small g. Okay, keep on reading. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul's Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice to the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. What's a vanity? I put it in the definition there. A vanity. Didn't I do it? Yeah, a belief in higher supreme beings, which are gods. What are we dealing with now more in the news than we have ever seen before? UFO sightings, aliens, spaceships. We're starting to see more and more. You say, how would you explain this, preacher? As we get closer to Jesus coming, that activity increases. I don't think there's anything such thing as aliens or UFOs. They're demons. They're devils wanting you to think that they're a higher intelligence and that they're here for your betterment and to upgrade you. And they're not here to upgrade. They're here because the times are increasing. Remember the miry clay that's coming? So vanities. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. And look at the verse I put there down. Look at verse number 29, Matthew 24. And look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So there's the second coming of Jesus. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And look at verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving it. There's nothing wrong with it. Isn't it interesting, though? He's referring to the sons of God and daughters of men in Genesis 6, marrying and giving in marriage. And God says, just like man was corrupting himself then, even so shall it also, right? Until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall... So let's describe this. Days of Noah. We would just describe them this way. Days of perversion and filth and evil and murder and violence. Let's describe the days of Noah that way. Now go to Luke. Look at Luke. Put there, Luke chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 17, and look at verse number 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Watch this, verse 28. Likewise, the same thing also it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Do you remember? Jude, strange flesh, angels. Then what? Sodom and Gomorrah was an illustration. Jesus said there's two things that are going to come full circle, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, right before the coming of the Son of Man. That means what? Remember we showed you the heavens? There's the atmosphere, then there's space, then there's the third heavens. Everybody's all wrapped up in the earth about the second heavens. That's because they don't want God, right? But boy, they'll gladly listen to about aliens or some superhero movie. Superman comes from what? Klingon? Or no, I'm thinking Star Trek. Okay, Krypton. There we go. Starts with a K. Superman comes from Krypton? Superman's an alien. Superman's a demon. All the anything metaphysical is demonic. Now, boy, nobody wants to hear about God, but boy, they'll watch a movie about Thor. Getting what? Power other than from God. So they'll wrap themselves up in the second heaven. That's our society. They're nutso. They're crazy. Because we don't care. Why? Because we just skip it and go right to God. Amen? We're interested in salvation. That's where God gave us his book. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Right? But the whole world, oh, you're from the gods that have come down and have, oh, you must have what? Supernatural power, supernatural knowledge, and you're going to upgrade us and help our evolutionary process. Have you noticed how all of the space movies are so godless? I don't care if it's Star Trek or Battlestar Galactica or name it. They're just godless. God has nothing to do with it. You say, why would you do a Bible study like this? Well, one, I would hope it would help you with Genesis 6. But as we get closer to Jesus coming, this nasty, isn't our society getting more filthy, more pornographic, more violent? That's because you're watching this activity upgrade. You say, well then, preacher, what's your consolation? Go to Luke chapter 10. Ready? Luke chapter 10. You're in Luke 17. There's a lot of verses. I just kind of explained it to you a little bit. I don't worry about it. All a Bible study like this does is help me when I read my Bible, and it lets me know they shall mingle themselves with, let's just call that hybrids. Part spiritual being, part human. Strange flesh, like it says in Jude. That's not how God made it. That activity is going to increase, and the evil and the violence and the perversion is going to increase. That means I don't have to figure it out. I got my eyes on the Lord, got my Bible. Amen. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? But doesn't it make it, if you knew this, the evil spiritual activity is increasing, wouldn't that make you run to your Bible? Wouldn't it make you pray more? Amen. For your kids. Here, look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Well, verse 18. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there when Satan rebelled against God and God kicked him out of his place of dominion. I was there. Then look at verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And what a verse. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm not worried about it. I'm saved. Amen. Nothing Now, serpents and scorpions is obviously going to be demons and devilish powers and powers from hell. Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Just steer clear of it. And then look what he says in the next verse, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you know how much you accomplish in the Christian life when you're just glad you're saved? No, like I'm saved and I know it and I know I can never lose it. Amen. And I know whatever happens to me, I'm going to heaven and Jesus lives inside of me. I'm the dwelling place of God. Glory to God. My name's written in heaven. You say, oh, but did you hear what? Just in Washington, D.C., Sunday, a 12-year-old boy, who would have thought, pulls a gun and got arrested for, I don't know, hijacking a woman in a car, a 12-year-old. Okay, when it happens with kids that young, I think that's demon possession. If you have a problem with a lying kid, the old statement goes like this. Okay, every kid's going to tell a lie, and the liar shall not go unpunished. But when it continues all the time, you got a bad problem. There's something wrong, right? Normally a spanking should, okay, one or two, okay? But it shouldn't go. That kid in Texas that killed his mom and dad at age 14, and when the police showed up on the scene, he's picking his teeth with his knife, wasn't even trying to run. I'm telling you right now, that kid was demon-possessed. That's an evil that, no, it hasn't always been that bad. But that type of garbage. Now, I realize they're probably listening to the filthy rock music. They're playing nasty video games. All of that stuff. You put all of that in one kid. Yeah, you're going to damage the kid and, you know, they're open. But Jesus said, it's going to get worse. How do you explain? That's why when you go to 2 Timothy 3, perilous times, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. All scripture is given by inspiration. Just keep running to that book. And what's 2 Timothy chapter 4 say? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're watching people raised in church quit God. And there's a spirit. I like what one preacher said. He said, we're dealing with apostasy at a level that we've not seen before. And he went so far as to say, the Apostle Paul had his own problems, right? Building churches, and, okay? It's always been hard because we always got a devil to fight. But we're seeing things now. There's a spirit that if you play with the devil's music, you play with the devil's... If you do not separate yourself, there is so much to take hold of you. You want to play on the devil's playground? You pay a price now. It has never been this easy to get into demonic activity like it is now. The internet, right? Two clicks away, and you can be damaged for life. You say, what do? Ought to make you run to your Bible. Amen? Let's close with go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Next week, we're going to go from Genesis 6, so you can make sense of it, because Jesus said everything's going to come full circle. What was ever happening in Noah's day is going to be happening right before he comes again, right? So I like that old statement. We're watching everything kind of fall apart and our society is collapsing and we're watching. That just lets us know everything's coming together just as God's planned. Amen? Not that God wants it, right? But God knows what's going on, right? So Daniel chapter 2, look at, ready? We started with this. It says, verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And then I have underlined in my Bible, and in the days of these kings. What kings? The hybrids. And I think we're seeing the filth. And so tonight's Bible study is to help you with your Bible. It's to help you rejoice in Jesus coming. Amen. And when all of us are dealing with weird stuff, it's like, good grief. Don't ask the question anymore. See, when COVID hit, we were like, oh boy, can it get any worse? Don't say that. Amen. We're all seeing things happen in society that honestly, we never thought it would go that far. You just thought, well, you know, just morals and just, you know, people being, how do you explain that? We're getting close to Jesus coming. Amen. And that song, I'm not a total fan, but I do hum it sometimes. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King soon and very soon. You say, everybody thinks they've been living in the last days. I know, but what we're watching happen, I think it just confirms it more, and I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. I pray, Lord, I ask that it be a help to each person. And Lord, as we, Lord, you've given us our homes, Lord, to read your word and to walk with you and to fellowship with you. And our homes are viewed, Lord, determined to just refuges and lighthouses. Lord, for our children, for our families. Bless these people, please. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you and to love you in Jesus' name.